still our hearts before such a God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the songs of this hour. Remind us of your love, your mercy, your grace, the great sacrifice of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus, as you sent him into this world to be a sacrifice unlike any other. His was the perfect and final sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, we thank you that you were willing to send him and he's willing to come to pay that price to redeem us, to pour out his precious blood as an atonement for our sins. Thank you for the songs that have spotlighted that and brought that truth to our heart. And now for your word, Lord, we give you thanks that we can turn to it and you can speak to us and will speak to us as we open our heart to receive the word as from you. We pray, Lord, that you might rivet it to our hearts today and that, Lord, our lives would conform to what you tell us in the gospel and what we are to do in receiving Christ by repentance and by faith. And Lord, this is a lifetime of repenting and a lifetime of trusting. And for some, it may begin here in this service. We pray that it will. For others, it may be just another week to remind us that we need to always repent of our sins, knowing the price that was paid to make atonement for those sins, and also to trust in the one who laid down his life on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to realize that again. And as this song has said, to surrender all to you because you alone are worthy. Bless now the reading, the hearing, the preaching, and the application of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. As you're finding that, I want to say how good it is to be back. It is a blessing to be back, and what a privilege it is to be back in our church home, our family, after being gone for 1 week. Doesn't take you long to be out there and you feel like you're in the wilderness. Not that we didn't go to church. That's another story that I won't bring in. But we did get to go to another church. As a matter of fact, churches. But can I just tell you, it's like an oasis in the desert to be back here. And like I told the crowd Wednesday night at the end when I was just before I led in prayer, I got to hear the service on the live stream video that you may not know about or you may know about, but some are watching perhaps live right now by means of a computer or a smartphone or something. We now have that capability. Doesn't cost the church a dime. Can I hear an amen? Amen. This is of God. And then we can go back, if we care to, and look at previous broadcasts. And I said that to say this. Last Sunday, you know, we were out of town, and I wanted to listen because we did not attend an early service. And so I told the Wednesday night crowd, and I share with you now, I pulled it up, and here we are, 8:30. And I had not gotten ready to go to church. Usually I'm ready. I'm here, you know, by 8:30. But last Sunday, I needed to get cleaned up. So Nancy and I listened to the first part together. And then I had to take the phone. I said, "Hun, I'm sorry to take the phone." She said, "That's all right. I'll read my Bible." I took the phone in. I started shaving, listening to the rest of the broadcast. How about that? And I said that to again remind you in listening to the singing here, the preaching here, and then attending those services that we were a part of, it's like night and day. And what we have at Liberty is pure gold. Pure gold. And we come again today to focus our attention, by the grace of God, on His Word. What could be any better than that? What could be as good as that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Join me again in a moment of prayer, please. Father, these words are absolute pure gold. Thank you for reminding us of the cross. Thank you for the privilege of preaching the message of Christ crucified. Thank you for the privilege of reading it, of knowing it and believing it. And Father, today we pray that you will open blinded eyes and deaf ears so that we might hear your voice from your word speak. Because only you in doing so can bring life and guidance to our lives. We pray, Father, for your will to be done in this service. We ask, Lord, that we would be just a vessel in your hands to bring forth your word now. And we recognize, as Paul did, and he wrote about it, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The power, the glory belongs to you. We're just a servant. We're just a mouthpiece. But thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you this message in preparation for our communion time. We're going to hold that off to the end. Not that it's an add-on or just tacked on to the service, but my prayer in having the service kind of unfold that way, and Mark was well aware of it. We kind of put this into our order of service in hopes that the momentum through the singing, the preaching and all would build to that climax as we have the communion together. Everything pointing in that direction. And then even after our communion, we're going to be singing a song that I pray God would use to just seal this truth to our heart. And what is the truth? The truth is the preaching of the cross. There's a lot of preaching that's going on even as I'm preaching. You're well aware of that. There's a lot of preaching in our town, in our community. A lot of preaching that goes on in the world. We all know that. And some preaching is the preaching of truth, the preaching of the Bible, but a lot of preaching is not, as we're so well aware. And as we come to this, we should all take note, preacher, pastor, congregation, all of us, this is what must be preached. And this is what needs to be preached. And this is what we all appreciate that God has preached to all of us through His Word. Sadly, in many cases, everything except God's Word will be preached today. That is, churches will gather of different denominations, some non-denominational, different names, different types of buildings, different kinds of style of worship, and this and that. And a lot of those are just cosmetic. But what is a grief to our hearts, or at least it ought to be a grief to our hearts, is that sometimes the gospel of Jesus Christ is slighted, hidden, nowhere to be found. Yes, you would go into many churches, most churches probably, and find a cross or crosses. You might find them in the pew ends. You might find them in a number of places. There's the visual, but where is the truth preached of the cross? You see, we take for granted that people see a cross and they know what it's all about. But people don't. And I know that we as good Bible-believing people, we understand it, but we need to hear it again and again and again and again. So notice, if you will, as we get started here, looking at this text, notice the references made in verse 18. for the preaching of the cross. Do you see that? The preaching of the cross. If you look carefully in the original language, it's translated preaching here in our King James Bible, maybe some other word in your translation. It's the word that means literally the word of the cross. And the idea is not the act of preaching that he's talking about, but the message preached. The message of the cross. That's what he's getting at. Is to them that perish foolishness. So it's not just the act of a preacher taking a Bible and preaching something. It's not that. It is the message which he preaches that is foolish. See the difference? Then if you look down at verse 23, he makes it abundantly clear. But we preach Christ crucified. This was Paul's message always. This was not all that Paul preached. Certainly not. He preached many other things, as did Peter, as did the other apostles and preachers today, including this one. I preach the cross and I preach other things. But of all the things we preach, this is at the heart of it. This is not on a tangent somewhere. This is not something we just come back to because we have to. This is at the heart of who we are. It's the heart of the Christian faith. Turn with me over to chapter 15 for just a moment. Let's look at something. We need to look at this often, I do believe. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, he says, 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. Now let's just notice some things right there. He speaks of the gospel. He's going to tell us what the gospel is here in just a moment. But notice how important the gospel is. He preached it, they received it, and now they're standing in it. In other words, they're basing their lives upon it. It's that important. It was his primary focus in preaching, the gospel was. Their primary focus in their Christian life. Now look further in verse 2. By which, that is by the gospel, also you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul is saying, this gospel that I'm preaching, I didn't make it up. It's not new with me. I received it. I'm just passing it on. And what Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm saying to you, this is not my message. This is not the Baptist message. This is God's message. From him to us and through us to you. I love this language. Powerful. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And here is the gospel, plain and simple. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. Nothing more, nothing less. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Think of that. Christ, the Messiah, died for our sins. That's the purpose he died. And according to the scriptures, that is, just as God said he would, he pre-planned it, he foreordained it, and he has brought it to pass. Then he was buried, which proved he really died. He was really dead, truly dead. So that now the third aspect, the resurrection, is validated because he came forth from the dead. You see that? He died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Again, just like God said that he would. And this is what Paul preached. In chapter 15, he emphasizes the resurrection part. But in chapter 1, he emphasizes the crucifixion part, the death, the passion, the fact that Christ was that perfect Lamb of God, spotless and without blemish, who died for our sins. So I point these things out to you to show you how important it is. Now, having done that, I want to give you two parts of the message. We're going to look right at chapter 1, so turn back, if you would, please. And I want you to see two things, and I want to share with you, in a simple format, if I could, why we preach the cross. First of all, is this reason. We preach the cross because it is the power of God. Look again, verse 18. for the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And if you're saved, you know exactly what he's talking about. Because that is the message, that is the truth that has brought you into salvation and has changed your life. I think it's important for us to see something here as we think about the power of God through the message of the cross. There's a lot, as I've said just a minute ago, it's being preached today, and it's not out-and-out falsehood. It's not so far out in left field that people would get up and walk out. But the danger today, I want to tell you, the danger today, more than I believe it has been perhaps in all of church history, is that there are so many counterfeit gospels. That is, they're pawned off as good news, preached in pulpits, preached in churches, believed in churches, but they are not the true gospel. We saw what the true gospel is, didn't we? That Christ died for our sins. That He was buried. And the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the true gospel. But what we have today are these counterfeit gospels that pose as the true gospel. And counterfeits or false gospels are dangerous. We know that Satan's a liar, don't we? We know that he uses religion. Yes, we know that. And Satan's greatest lies, mark this down, Satan's greatest lies are about God and about God's gospel. He counterfeits truth. And the greatest danger Satan ever does is not just having people live in the gutter and die and go to hell. The greatest danger is that he uses people, even churches, religious organizations, to pawn off things as if this is what you need to believe when it's not the true gospel. It's a counterfeit gospel. What are you talking about, preacher? I'll give you some examples. There is very prevalent today these kind of false gospels. And by the way, Paul referred to this in Galatians 1 when he said there in Galatians 1, if anybody, any time, anywhere, even an angel from heaven preaches to you another gospel, so-called gospel, let that person be accursed. What are some of these false gospels, these pseudo-gospels, these make-believe gospels or counterfeit gospels? One we might call the superficial gospel. And it's superficial because it doesn't really address the needs of the human soul. This kind of gospel says that man doesn't need to be born again. What we need is not a birth from above. We need a boost from below. We just need to be better people instead of newborn people. That's why we have this nonsense in our world today. There's a Christian, there's a born-again Christian. You ever think about that? That's nonsense. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian of any kind. But yet that is commonly stated and commonly believed. A superficial gospel. People don't need a better life. They need a new heart. And one well-known preacher put it like this: the worst form of badness is human goodness when it is a substitute for the new birth. And what we're saying today is simply this: the superficial gospel has no power. The true gospel is the power of God. That kind of gospel, superficial gospel, has no power of God in it. There's another kind of false gospel, the social gospel. And people say in the social gospel that what people mainly need is help. All kinds of needy people around us. And so the job of the church today is to meet human need. That is to feed and clothe the needy. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. Don't misunderstand. We're going to have our food pantry tomorrow, and I'm thankful we are. And by the way, you're invited to help if you can tomorrow. Nothing wrong with putting an announcement in a sermon, is it? I just did. But there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when that becomes a substitute for the gospel, and we say that that's all that really matters. The problem is that people need more than soup and soap. They need salvation. And the social gospel is a perversion of the true gospel because it deals only with the problem of human suffering and not the problem of human sin. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. So you see, if you just meet the needs and treat people as needy in that way and you don't deal with their deeper need, you've missed the whole point. Then there's the success gospel. And that says essentially that the purpose of Christ is to make life better. Every believer should be healthy and wealthy, at least to a point. This is the name it and claim it theology. What's the problem with all that? Just like the other gospels I've mentioned, has no power of God in it. That's not the true gospel. Then there's the what we might call the synthetic gospel. The synthetic gospel, you've got to be careful with this, very, very subtle, is that it mixes sometimes one thing with another. It has a little gospel in it, but for example, it mixes the grace of God and the law of God. And you know those things right off, you know that. Those can't be mixed when it comes to salvation. We're not saved by hearing the truth about Christ and then, oh, by the way, you've got to keep the golden rule. You got to do that to make it to heaven. A lot of people believe that stuff. You got to obey the Ten Commandments. Yes, we believe in the cross, but you also need the Ten Commandments. Sometimes you have leaders that are espousing this kind of thing, cult leaders, and then sometimes it's not what we would say cults, but it could be found even in places like the Catholic Church. You know, you go to a Catholic church. I've been to a few. They're magnificent, most of them. And I'm not here to bash Catholics. I'm here to expose falsehood in any form. But you go in and you see, man, crosses. There's a magnificent cross here. Crosses. Crosses in the stained glass. Crosses on the altar. And so you assume, man, these people believe what we believe. And they'll get up and they'll even talk about Christ this, Christ that, Christ died. Most of their crucifixes have Christ still on the cross. You know, an image of Christ on the cross. What is the problem? The problem is not that they have Christ. The problem is they have Christ plus something. Because you dig into their teaching, you know what you find? Yes, we believe in Christ, but we also believe you have to keep the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. And you have to jump through this hoop and that hoop and this hoop and that hoop. And then with Christ and all that, you might make it, but you might not. You go to a place called purgatory and all that stuff. That's a synthetic gospel. It is a false gospel. And it has none of the power of God and the blessing of God upon it. It has the curse of God upon it. The curse of Almighty God. You say, I'm narrow? Read Galatians 1. That's what he says. And then there's the seeker-sensitive gospel. This tells people what they want to hear, gives them what they want instead of what they need. You go to a lot of churches and what you'll find, you don't have to go too far. You'll find groups, churches that will, what I call church light. That is, it's just a good feeling. And they do it intentionally and they don't give people heavy theology. They don't want to give people a lot of doctrine. And the reason they don't is because they've convinced themselves people don't want that and they don't need that. And so they do things that will appeal to the masses and its numbers, and it's all about that. And so it tells people, this gospel tells people what they want to hear and gives them what they want instead of what they need. There's no mention of sin, or very little, no mention of judgment, no mention of hell, because that turns people off. And a lot of this kind of false gospel is based on an incorrect understanding of something Paul wrote to these Corinthians. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. They'll use this scripture to prove that that's the way church ought to be done. Here's what it says. And under the Jews, Paul writing of his own ministry says, under the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. But notice what he says. He says that by all means I might be an instrument of saving some. But what Paul is not saying in that passage is he is not tampering with the gospel. Paul did not have one gospel for this group, one gospel for that group. Give these people the strong stuff. They can take it. Give these people the watered down version because they don't take it and they're not interested in it. Give this group another thing. Give these people another thing. That's far from the truth. He had one gospel. He had one truth. What Paul did was he was aware of the different people he was speaking to. And so his methods, his approach to them, he would try to find common ground, but he would still preach the truth. You understand? He wouldn't water it down, wouldn't sugarcoat it, wouldn't give it to them in a form, just like a good doctor. A doctor gives you the medicine. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't sugarcoat it. It may not be pleasant. It may hurt or it may taste bitter, but they give you the real medicine because it's only the real medicine that does you any good. That's what Paul thought and knew about the gospel. So, the seeker-sensitive gospel also is not a saving gospel. There's no power in it. And then one more I'll mention, and that's the self-help gospel. And this is even found in Baptist churches. Buckle your seatbelt. Let me just tell you this. What's a self-help gospel? Essentially, what I'm referring to is they'll preach Christ crucified. They'll preach Christ resurrected. They'll say that, yes, we believe in the cross and we believe in the resurrection and you must do that to be saved. But if you dig into the teaching, you listen long enough, you know what they'll say? That coming to Christ just gets you off to a good start. Because you may or you may not make it. You may fall off the wagon. You'll find this in Baptist churches. You may lose your salvation. You may have it and you may lose it. Then you have to come back. Get saved again. That amounts to nothing more than self-help. Like, we'll get you started. We'll propel you in the right direction. But it's up to you to keep it. That is heresy. We're saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we don't have to help Him out. Now, I'm not saying we ought not live a godly life. We must live a godly life. But it's not our efforts in addition to what Christ has done that earns salvation. And that self-help gospel is wrong on a number of accounts. It's wrong about the idea of sin. These people think you can lose your salvation. A lot of times you pin them down. Yeah, you can lose your salvation if you go out and get drunk or commit adultery. But what about sins of omission? How many sins of omission does it take to lose your salvation? Does anybody, anywhere, anytime do everything they know they ought to do? Of course not. Then at that point, they're a sinner. And how many sins does it take to condemn you? You see, wrong idea of sin, wrong idea of the work of Christ, wrong idea of the nature of salvation. And all these are false gospels, and all of them have no saving power. Not the power of God to be found, but in the true gospel. Here's what Paul says, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Which brings me to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. There are two classes of people, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And those who are being saved are saved because they have believed the gospel and they are believing the gospel. Paul says the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. What a distinction that is. You're in one group or the other, the way the Bible lays it out. And you know these categories. You're either the sheep or the goats. You're the lost or the saved. You are the perishing or you are the saved. Those that are perishing, the preaching of the cross is to them foolish. The word foolish is an interesting word. We get our English word moron from that Greek root in that word. And the reason it is foolishness is because it has not been believed and it's rejected. They don't see the need of it. They don't find any attraction to it. Therefore, they do not embrace it. And they sum it up as nothing but foolishness. But to us who are saved, We have just the opposite view. We know it's the power of God. As we're going to see, it is the wisdom of God. The perishing and those who are being saved. Let me say one other thing, and I want to get to those things here in just a moment about the power of God. We've already talked about that, but I want to get to the wisdom of God. Save a little time to do that. The cross is the power of God. In what way? When it says it's the power of God, well, it's the power of God, first of all, to justify you. The preaching of the cross is the message by which we come to understand that this is the only way we can have a right standing with God, or that He looks upon us and declares that we are righteous in His sight. That's the power of Almighty God to do that. You cannot do it. Some people try to do it. We call it self-righteousness. They'll try to do this, they'll try to do that, and try to do the other. They'll believe a false gospel. They'll try to mix this and that. And yes, I'm acceptable, but that's just nonsense, because God's the one who determines, is He not, as the judge, who is righteous and who is not. And what He tells us in His Word is that the only way He will declare anybody, anywhere, anytime, righteous in His sight is through the finished work of Christ on the cross and our faith in Him. So the power of God in justification, but then the power of God in sanctification. The power of the cross to make our lives holy. So on the one hand, the power of the cross gives us a right standing. That's justification. But the power of the cross in our daily lives leads to right living. That's sanctified living, holy living. And so, this is what the cross is all about, and this is why we preach it. But there's a second thing. I want to spend a little time here, and then we'll have our invitation, our communion. And that is, we preach the cross not only because it's the power of God, but because it's the wisdom of God. And I'm just going to give you some thoughts here. We don't have time this morning, as I might like, to bear down into all these truths. But I'll give you the gist of it, and we'll try to keep it brief and keep in mind the time at hand. In what way is it the wisdom of God? Look at verse 19. For it is written. Now, what is Paul doing? He's doing what he did in Romans all through, and what he does in so many of the scriptures and so much of his ministry. He's quoting the Old Testament scriptures, isn't he? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And so what he's doing is he's showing the wisdom of God in that the cross confirms the wisdom of God found in the Old Testament scripture. Did you know something? You can live your life by the wisdom of the world, which is what most people are doing, trying to figure out what makes life work. And a lot of people are worldly wise, are they not? They know how life works, and they're always trying to get along better. And a lot of times that's what their focus is. That's all their focus is worldly wisdom. But what we have in hand here is God's wisdom. And at the very heart of God's wisdom is His plan of redemption that was given from page one all the way through. That's the story. And it is a plan of great, infinite wisdom, the wisdom of God Almighty. And so Paul here is quoting Scripture. And why not? What better thing is there to quote? Jesus quoted Scripture. Paul quoted Scripture. Can I tell you that Peter quoted Scripture? Dustin read this morning to begin our service about the 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. You ever wonder, what was it that Peter preached that would cause 3,000 people to repent and be baptized? I'd say that's the power of God, wouldn't you? You know what Peter did? Go back and read it sometime. Acts chapter 2. He simply quoted Old Testament scripture and said, God said this, and now this has happened. This scripture has been fulfilled. And in particular, he was talking about the scripture pertaining to Christ. Christ said the Messiah would come. The Messiah has come. The Son of God, you crucified Him, but God raised Him up. And at the end of that message, a basic, simple, biblical presentation of truth saying this has been fulfilled. They all cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter told them what to do, repent and be baptized, and they were. The wisdom of God in Scripture. You can't improve on the Scripture. Why do I like to read a lot of Scripture? Because it's more important for you to hear what this says than what I say. When you hear the Bible, you're hearing directly from God. My job is very simple. All my job is to help explain what God has said and is saying. I'm the explainer. And God is the author and He is the applier. That's pretty simple. I think it's good every once in a while we stop and think, what's church all about? That's what it's all about. As far as the preaching part. God gave it, I explain it, He applies it, and that's why we emphasize it. For it is written, and he's quoting here from Isaiah 29 and verse 14. And if you go back and read that in its context, it's talking about how God is going to deliver His people from imminent danger. What the people were saying in the context, Isaiah 29, I'm talking about, where he's quoting from, the wisdom of the wise at that time was, the leaders were coming together, what are we going to do? The Assyrians are breathing down our neck. They're going to come, they're going to rout us, they're going to overtake us. And so the common thinking, the worldly wise thinking was, let's go down to Egypt and get the Egyptians to help us and come and fight the battle against the Assyrians. But God had another plan, didn't He? You've read the Old Testament. What did God do? God sent one angel and 185,000 of the Assyrian army were snuffed out in one night. That's God's way of handling things. That's God's wisdom. So he's quoting that and referring to that, but making an application. What God did to that Assyrian army is but a faint glimpse of what He did through Christ on Calvary to all the hosts of hell and all the powers of sin and darkness. It was through the wisdom of God that He brought down the mighty, the powers. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? You see, God does things His way. His wisdom is confirmed in the Old Testament. Second thing, the cross surpasses human wisdom. And we just mentioned that. You look at all the wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom in the world. And some put a lot of stock in that. And especially in Bible times, you know, you read about it. Paul speaks to the philosophers, for example, in Acts 17, all the people in Athens. And the Bible says that they came together just to hear something new. Paul, what have you got for us? We've heard from this famous teacher. And you're a new come along. What have you got? And you know what Paul stood up and said? He preached the gospel. That's what he did. Told him about the one true God. Told him about His Son. Told him about the resurrection. Told him about the judgment to come. They were interested in saying, we want to hear something new. But Paul says, I'm here to tell you something true. The church is not about new, folks. The church is about true. I'll say that again. The church is not about something new. We don't need something new. We need something true. The gospel. Why preach anything else? Like Paul said, I feel the same way. Woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I get up here and tell you something and I don't spend time preaching to you the truth of the Word of God, I've wasted my time and yours and I've led you astray. I'll give you the truth. That's what we all need. Thank God for the truth. The cross confirms the wisdom of Old Testament Scripture. The cross surpasses human wisdom and the cross accomplishes God's purpose. Look at the middle of verse 21. Let's read all of 21, as a matter of fact. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. It pleased God. Do you see that? Have we learned that God does what God wants to do and God does what pleases Him? Always. He's a sovereign God. And he did so in the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That was his method. That was his plan from the beginning. And he didn't ask your opinion and mine. He didn't consult the philosophers of the world. He didn't care about satisfying the whims and fancies and notions of mankind. What God did was he devised a plan that would meet man's need, but foremost, bring him glory. And so it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what God intended to do. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," talking about the Father and the Son being put to death on the cross. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The cross pleases God, and God uses the message to save the lost. Here it speaks of it as being the called, or as we saw in verse 18, "unto us which are saved." But look at verse 24, "unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's talking about when we're saved. The Bible also speaks about it in the term of being called. That is, you hear God's voice, you answer the call. If God didn't call you, you wouldn't answer. If God didn't say something to your heart, I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about to us through His Word. If God didn't call, you wouldn't answer. But the fact that you did answer means that He called. He created faith in you. Just like what Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." In chapter 1, verse 9, he said this, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And you'll remember Romans 8, been some times as we were there. "But whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate." Remember that? "And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And them He justified, He also glorified." Right in the middle of that, those five things is the calling. The calling is through the wisdom of God. This is His plan. Christ crucified and the saints called to believe. Like it says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. But before I do, three quick questions. No one looking around. Just